Isaiah chapter number 54, and we are just going to read verse number 2. And the Bible says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes." Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. That's a powerful verse right there. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. I'm going to give my title here in a little bit as we get around to it. Amen. As you can see here tonight, we are experimenting with something and putting scripture upon the wall there. And I still encourage you to bring your Bibles and to follow along in your Bibles, especially during the text. And when I am preaching and I don't give them a list, then they're not going to put those scriptures up there unless I ask them. And it's because I don't want your attention to be focused up there and not listening to the Word of God. And so, but during teaching lessons and such, I'm going to give them a list. If I can, I'm going to give them a list, and they'll help follow along. And so you'll be able to see it, and you don't have to go through your Bible trying to find it and not listening. But during the text, we're going to use our Bibles, and that will be up on the board. It'll be there for all of our guests, that they don't bring a Bible, they're not there and stuff. And so it will be up there so they know that we're reading from the Word of God. And so anyways, that's kind of where we're headed. We'll see. Amen. I just don't want it to be a distraction, and I know that it's not going to be. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Well, are you in love with Jesus? Why don't you clap your hands and love Him tonight? Thank you, Jesus. We praise You and magnify You, and we lift You up, Lord. You are everything, everything, everything to us. We bless You and exalt You. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. And you may be seated. Amen. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. And spare not, lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes. Is a scripture that we have heard several times through different things. Brother Greg, if we can insert 1 Chronicles chapter number 4 and verse number 10. Amen. We will. If not, then we won't. That's what we're heading to next. But this is a passage of scripture that we have heard preached, and many times it is preached in conjunction with the message that we have undoubtedly heard at some point in time, the prayer of Jabez. And they have used this scripture in that setting and taking it out. 1 Chronicles chapter number 4 and verse number 10 actually tells us what the prayer of Jabez was. Read and says, "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested." That is the prayer of Jabez. And in the ministering of this prayer, which is basically a message concerning prosperity and such. And we see that God, the Bible said that God granted him that which he requested. I think that it is important to go back and to look at the life of Jabez. Look at the history of Jabez before we just go about praying and saying and demanding God to do some things. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, and so on. But in that message, we hear the verse, "Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords, and strengthen the stakes." And so in this message of prosperity, we hear about the breaking through to the blessed life. Amen. Now, for all those that are even thinking, well, that's the message that Joel Osteen preaches. Amen. Name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. And we preach in prosperity. That's just what we're going to be. Praise the Lord. Well, let me continue on. Praise God. I don't want to get sidetracked there. Amen. But I think that it is important to not pull a verse of Scripture out of place and use it alone by itself. And so I want to go back into Isaiah 54 and begin reading at verse number 1 so that we can understand the context that is given there. And so it starts off and it says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. Thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shalt thou be confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called." And so now when we look into this, I see that there are two different individuals here. Number one, you have the addressed, and the addressed simply would be the barren woman, which in this context is Israel in general. Verse number one, as the Lord would say, "Sing, O barren." Everything is being addressed unto the barren. And the one that does is the addressing would be the Lord. Also in verse number one, where it said, "Saith the Lord," or in other words, Jehovah. Jehovah was the one that was speaking, and he is speaking to the barren. Obviously, and of importance, we are talking about is the prophecy of that which was to come, which would become known as the church. But the issue here is the barren. And it is the barren woman that has a measure of disgrace about her. She is looked at with disregard. She is looked upon as the disgraceful lady or the woman who is not able to have children. Because, amen, concerning the Decalogue and the fifth commandment, the Lord speaks and says that thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 5 tells us that this was a commandment that was given with promise, or in other words, that your days shall be long. Amen. And we have been teaching the past few weeks, even as Jesus would say and tell the Pharisees and the scribes, that you have broken that commandment, amen, by your tradition. And so it is because of the commandment here that we see that due to the commandment, the children were to aid their parents in family chores and helping the parents in their old age. And so fertility was actually a sign of God's blessings. For example, in the book of Psalms, amen, he talked about that children were the heritage of the Lord. And happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Amen. We could also take the example of Hannah and how that she was not able to have children. And in this, she was devastated. But when the Lord allowed her to have a son, the Bible records that she began to sing aloud. Amen. Not only did God give her a son, but God gave her a song. And it is recorded that Hannah prayed and said, "My God rejoiceth in the Lord. Or my heart rejoiceth in Jehovah. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Hannah was basically declaring and insinuating that having a child, amen, was on the same level of salvation, that God had saved her from a measure of disgrace. God had saved her from the shame that she, amen, the shame that she wore. Amen. And so Israel is like a woman who had no children and therefore is in a continual state of mourning. This is where that Hannah was, in this continual state. Every year she was given a double portion, amen, more than Peninnah. And in taking it, she would go and she would begin to mourn, even to the place that the prophet looked upon her and declared that she was drunk, because that he could not hear her, but he saw her lips moving as she wept there. And so she told the priest that this was the issue that was that she had, the shame that she bore. Amen. Even as her husband Elkanah would say, "Am I not better than 10 sons?" Amen. Yet Hannah still had disgrace and shame. And she said, "You know, you've been good to me. I can't deny that. But you must understand the disgrace that I wear. You must understand the shame that I bear in having no children." And so God honored that and gave her a child. But it is due to the mourning, more than likely. Let me just take that back and just say that's my opinion, okay? The mourning that she had, because facts and history and research tells us and shows us that women with a history of depression, that are in deep states of depression, are twice as likely to experience infertility. And that is found from the Mayo Clinic. And barrenness would bring about this state of depression by itself. A woman that has been trying to conceive, not being able to conceive, is going to enter into strong depression. Let me just state that I know those, amen, that have walked through this, amen, and have been extremely depressed and have tried every possible way of conceiving, amen, in vitro, amen, all the way through things, and not being able to do it, amen. In that state of depression, it wound up even ruining and destroying a complete marriage. I want you to know that it is a powerful, amen, feeling, a powerful emotion, amen. Praise God. And so, in their barrenness, we see that Israel is crying. Israel, amen, is mourning. And in due to this continual state of mourning, there is no child. I do not see couples that walk around depressed with their heads hanging down and mourning the day. You don't see them having children. Why? Amen, it's just simple. simply because there has to be items of joy and happiness that enable and help couples to get beyond this. I will just simply say that mourning and depression are counterproductive. Amen. Counterproductive. And let me just leave it as that. And so Israel is in this state. And they have been given over to their enemies back and forth. And God delivers them and they go back in. But they're always crying. We would see that that Babylon would take them into captivity. And there they hung their harps on the willows. Amen. The psalm said. And they said, they that held us captive required of us a song. Sing one of the songs of Zion, they said. And the response was, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Let me read from the Cowan Amplified Translation. It would simply say, how can we sing and be joyful when we are captive and in mourning? Our circumstance and situation does not allow for us to sing, does not allow for us to be joyful. But in our text today, we see that the sovereignty of God's grace steps in, and he is going to enable Israel to have many children. Amen. The entire passage being prophetic, amen, of what was to become known as the church. Jerusalem is the mother of us all. And even the adoption of the Gentiles, it speaks there in verse number 3. But with this understanding, we also know that God is not willing that any should perish. And so we take it from the physical into the spiritual. Amen. And God wants a church to be productive. God wants a church to produce souls. God wants a church, amen, to grow and to thrive and to multiply. Amen. Amen. The Bible said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he said, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. God does not want the church to be barren. God does not want the church to go childless. God does not want the church, amen, to go through a lengthy time without experiencing the new birth in her altars. Praise God. And so we thank the Lord that our church is not barren and that there is a church that is doing what it needs to do in order to see new souls saved. Praise God. And so to the barren, the Lord declares and speaks to and says, sing. Amen. Sing. And break forth into singing and cry aloud. Or in other words, break into a song and shout for joy. I'd rather be in a red hot Baptist church, amen, than a dead dull Pentecostal church any day. I understand that they don't preach, amen, the truth, amen. So let me just declare and say that if I was in a red hot Baptist church, I would be looking to declare somebody the truth. But I'm just telling you, it's not the will of God for us to come into the church and just to sit back, amen, and hang your harp on the willow and just whine and cry
river of tears somewhere or another. You may have to encourage yourself in the Lord. You may have to pick yourself up by the bootstraps. But honey, we got a world to win. We got a city to influence. And we got a God that wants to give us great and powerful revival. We need to make sure that we're not, amen, so susceptible to mourning and depression, because the enemy is going to try to get us to wear that. But let us take off that and let us put on the garments of praise. We can spring forth into revival. Praise God. And so I want to preach tonight about preparing for the anticipated. Preparing for the anticipated. The definition of prepare simply is to make something ready for use or to consideration. And to anticipate means to regard as probable, to expect it, or even to predict it. And anticipation is the act of anticipating something we are expecting or we are predicting it to happen. And so we go back to our text and we begin to look at it, and we can see what the anticipated is. The declaration is in verse number 1. Sing, because you did not travail with child. But there's going to be some things that are going to happen. And then let's pick up the anticipated in verse number 3. And it says, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left hand. Now, let me just interject here that we're going to read a lot about future tense. Thou shalt. In other words, it's going to happen. The Lord declared unto the barren, this is going to inhabit. This is going to happen. And so there was an anticipated feeling that was there. And the Lord speaks and says what's going to happen. He said, for you shall break forth on the right hand and the left. Allow me to just use my imagination. And it may be kind of funny. But the Lord said, you're going to break forth on the left hand and on the right hand. There are going to be kids everywhere. You look to your left and you got them running around. You look to your right, you got them running around. He said, you're going to break forth on the left and on the right hand. And he says, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles. Praise God, that's where you and I came in. And make desolate city, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. In other words, what he is saying is there's going to be so many of you that the places that are not inhabited are going to be inhabited. Can I just bring it forth to 2024 and just kind of make it something that we could understand? The pews that have been empty are going to be full. And then he said, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. We just talked about that, the shame of the barren woman that she had, and that she wore that stigma about her. But the Lord said, I'm going to take that smear. I'm going to take that shame and I'm going to wipe it away. Amen. And you are not going to be ashamed. And he said, and neither shalt thou be confounded. In other words, all of the questions that you had in your mind. Why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? Why do I have to endure this? Why me? Amen. The Lord said, when we're said and done, I'm going to take every question from you. You're not going to be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. Thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. We're going to get it to a place so red hot and fiery, and having kids, even seeing people born again of the water and the spirit, you're not ever going to even remember the times and the laws of between seasons of when the baptistry wasn't used, or when was the last time that we didn't have somebody receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the altars, he said, you're going to forget the shame of your youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thine husband. The Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, he shall be called. A lot of future tenses of thou shalt. Amen. But God was saying, go ahead and put it down in your book, because this is what's going to happen. Let me just tell you here right now. Somebody had to catch the vision. Somebody had to take faith. Somebody had to get a hold of it and say, God, you promised. God, you have spoken, and I'm stepping out. You say, well, how do I step out? How do you sing a lost song in a strange land? The Lord said, sing, O barren land, sing and shout aloud and rejoice unto the Lord. The devil wants you to sit there in sackcloth and ashes. The devil wants to tell you that your prayer is dead. The devil wants to remind you of the shame and the stigma, the disgrace, amen, that you may have had in all of these things. But God said, mark it down. There's coming a day that I'm going to wipe the slate clean, and you're going to have the last laugh. You're going to have the last song. You're going to have all the joy that you need to have. Praise God. In Isaiah chapter number 49 and verse number 20, the Lord spoke and he said, the children which thou shalt have. Amen. There's a declaration, a promise. After you've lost the other, now he's speaking concerning the Jews. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me to give place to me that I may dwell. But a sign of the anticipation, the believing that the Lord was going to do what he said he would do, the faith in the action, was for the barren to break forth into singing and cry aloud. That word cry in the Hebrew, sahal, means to rejoice and to be cheerful. This singing and shouting was going to be joyful. And let me just tell you something, unlike mourning and depression, it was going to be productive to the process of conceiving children. You show me a church that is depressed, a church that is mourning, I'll show you a church that is barren in their altars. But you show me a church that is worshiping and praising, a church that is emphatic about rejoicing, I'll show you sinners that want to be a part of that church and will be born again into that church. A church that is demonstrative in worship, a church that is demonstrative in praise, is going to be able to produce children when it comes time. Nobody wants to be a part of a dead church. That's why they don't understand why we have such joy about our church. They're confounded. Why do you always have to go to church? Why do you always go to church? Why is it that you always talking about church? You don't understand what. Have you ever been to a Pentecostal church? No? Then I promise you, you don't understand. Praise God. Praise God. So I am going to preach about demonstrative worship. Lord said, sing, O barren, and cry aloud. Cry aloud. You go into Psalms 149 and Psalms 150, and you're going to see everything but being silent. Everything but sitting there. You know, and there'll be some that'll come in and they don't understand. Well, I don't understand why y'all run. I don't understand why you jumping. I don't understand why you're up there hooping and hollering and dancing and all this stuff. Let me just say it like this. They don't understand because of the traditions they have been raised with. And they have been taught, you come to church and you sit silent, or an usher is going to come in and tap you on your shoulder and say, that's anti-Bible. Now, if you're talking in church, I may just tell you to be quiet. But we are commanded to make a loud noise unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise God. That's what worship is all about. Praise the Lord. Amen. I think you can put two and two together, and I'll just hush about some other things. But friend, I'm just telling you today that if we want there to be children in the altars, if we want children to be born into the church, there has to be a love relationship that happens with God. And this is what the Lord is saying. He said, look, I'll give you children. And he said, I will be your husband. He said, thy husband shall be thy maker. The Lord of hosts is his name. Praise God. Now, that's what's anticipated. I am anticipating revival. Because that's what God promised. That's what God said. God said that I'm going to break forth on the left and on the right. God said that I'm not going to have that shame anymore. And he's going to wipe all of that away. And so there is the anticipation. But there is also something that must happen, and that is the preparation. Like a nomad who has so many children, and he has to enlarge his tent to accommodate them all, Israel's descendants will increase and even settle in the cities of foreign nations because there will not be enough room for them in their homeland. And so with the anticipation, there has to be preparation. Preparation. And this is what happens in Isaiah 54 and 2. And so he says, enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes. And so there are some things that you and I have to do. Now let me just squelch everybody's fear and anxiety. I'm not getting ready to go out and build a 1,000-seat auditorium this year. All right? But I may build a 500. Or at least one that will set 500 in the future. Whatever. All right? Let me talk to you here tonight. Notice that he says, enlarge the place of your tent. He didn't only say enlarge your tent, but he said enlarge the place of your tent. And I can remember going on those campouts in Colorado. We get up there in the mountains and stuff, and so we would want to set our tent up in the sticks and stuff. And so you get in there first and you begin to brush out stuff and begin to clear things off of the ground and stuff, because you're going to put your tent right there and you don't need a pine cone sticking you in the back all night long. That was before everybody got the revelation of bringing blow-up mattresses and all those other things and generators and whatever. That's not camping. And so anyways, we would do that, and we would there, and we'd get just enough space to put our tent up inside there, and we'd get it all put away. And the Lord said, enlarge that place. Clear out some more land. Get out, because you're going to have a bigger tent. And that was the second part of it. And so he said, you need to enlarge the place. You're going to need a bigger place to put your tent. And then he says, stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. And so what he was saying is, you're going to need a bigger tent because of all the children that you're going to bear. Remind you that we're talking to the barren, the one who has had no children, the one that has the shame, the stigma, and the disgrace. And now here the Lord is saying, I want you to clear the area even further and bigger than you can think about. And I want you to get a bigger tent, because a two-person tent isn't going to work any longer. And you know what? A four and a six-person tent isn't going to work any longer. Because you see, the next clause kind of insinuates, it doesn't insinuate that, it says that. Because according to the Hebraic accents written in Hebrew, we see this little phrase here, spare not. There are Hebraic accents that are given to this. And this clause, unlike the King James Version, it shows, Brother Greg, if you'll put that back up, verse number 2. I want you to realize something. He says, curtains of thine habitation. And he puts a colon there, and he begins to basically, he's going to list some things. And so he says, this is what you're going to do. And he says, spare not, lengthen thy cords. But in Hebrew, in Hebrew language and stuff, the sparing, according to the accents given to the words, the spare not is supposed to be placed, amen, indefinitely upon the enlarging the place of your tent and stretching forth the curtains of thine habitations. And it is separate of lengthening the cords and strengthening the stakes. And I'll explain that to you. But what the Lord was saying is, when you get ready to do what I have told you to do, when you set to prepare for the anticipated, when you began to act upon what I have told you to do, I want you to enlarge the place of your tent and spare not. I don't want you to just say, well, I've got a two-person tent, and so I'm going to make room for a 12. He said, spare not. And then he says, and I want you to get a big tent. I want you to stretch forth the curtains. You could go into the Old Testament, to that tabernacle. And he began to talk about the curtains that was there. And how that the curtains, amen, they hung. And this one hung and this one hung. And so there was many curtains. And so what the Lord is saying here, he said, you're going to have to get some more curtains. Because they didn't have, amen, that Coleman tent. Amen, that you know, you just unfold and throw up and poop, and then there it is. They didn't have that. They had these rods, and they had these tents, curtains that you had to thread on there and such. And so the Lord said, amen, when it comes time to getting the curtains, you're making new curtains, you're getting more curtains, spare not. Spare not. In other words, he's saying, don't nickel and dime it. I'm not trying to set the floor for me to build, amen, some church and go out, amen, beyond the budget. That's. I just promise you, that's not going to happen. But when we do get ready to build a church, don't be surprised if it's big. But you understand, I'm catching a vision. And in that vision, I'm going to have a place that we're going to be able to take out a wall, and we're going to be able to go from 200 to 300. And we take out another wall, and we'll be able to extend it on to 500. And we'll do whatever we need to do. Amen. But we're not going to spare not, because there's thousands of souls that are out there. Amen. But you got to catch the vision. But you understand that it was the baron's responsibility to figure out what was enough. And the Lord said, spare not, but I'm leaving that to you. And so the baron is sitting there and saying, you know what? I think that's big enough. No, I think I'm going to go a little bit bigger and clear out a little bit more. It was the baron's responsibility. It was the baron's authority to declare, this is enough and I'm not going any further. It was the baron's responsibility and authority to say, nope, make those curtains a little bit bigger. You know what? Go ahead and throw in an extra 10 curtains in there. Amen. The Lord said, enlarge the place and stretch the curtains and spare not. I wish that we would get this revelation and this understanding when it comes. And I just remind you that we are talking of a woman who has been shamed and disgraced, who has not had any reason to hold her head high. She is the one that lurks in the background. She is the one that tries to disappear in the crowds. She's not the one that's hanging around all the ladies talking about all of their kids that they have or even their grandkids. She's the one, amen, just kind of stands off to the side. But God said, you're not going to have to stand back to the side. I wish that this church would get that revelation. Amen. That God said, I'm getting ready to send you a revival. And here's what I want you to do. I want your mind to think big. I want you to enlarge the place. I don't want you to put, amen, your revival only in this building. I want you to think beyond that. Friend, when you begin to think about that, you can't help but get excited. Why? That means maybe my family is going to be a part of that revival. That means that my loved ones are going to be a part of that revival. That means that my friends are going to be a part of that revival. It ought to excite you. It ought to cause you to get up on your feet, run the aisles, dance, shout a little bit, because the shame and the disgrace is going to be wiped away. Oh, let's love him. Praise God. You know, let me just pause for this commercial timeout. But I can just imagine, pardon me, but I'm letting my imagination run just a little bit. But I can just imagine Brother Michael listening to this message right now, which he always does. Brother Troy, he's probably in there running the aisles somewhere. I'm telling you, there ought to be something that excites us. When you begin to think about my prayer that I've been praying for years and years and years, it's going to be a part of that revival. My prayer is going to be answered in that revival. You've been praying about the barrenness. You've been talking about the barrenness year after year after year, Hannah. But I've come to tell you today, in the time of life, you're going to have a child. The New Living Translation, which oftentimes takes great liberty in translating, says, when you are enlarging the place of your tent and getting a bigger tent, spare no expense. Spare no expense. And so I think that there's a big difference and spending to have bigger facility over to having a gaudy place. I believe in having a nice church, having a nice facility, and we'll have a beautiful facility. But understand that the whole concept about it is this, so we can seat more people. Praise God. Amen. So he says, spare none. And one translation says, he said, when you're building a house, add an addition onto it and spare no expense. And so then he says, lengthen thy cords and strengthen the stakes. Why? Because bigger tents need longer cords. All right? Now, this is where you remember me talking about the Hebraic accent that is there, and that the spare not is upon the enlarging, making room. It's not necessarily on and with the lengthening the cords. And let me tell you why. Because after the circus is done down there at the Eastgate Mall, and they've got their large 3-ring or 5-ring circus tent that is out there, I'm not going to go down there and ask them if I can have their tent cords for my 8-man Coleman tent that I have at the house. Say, well, spare not. It just doesn't make sense. And you know what? They have these big stakes, 3 foot long, and they actually drill holes down into the asphalt. And they pound those things in. You know why? Because bigger tents require stronger stakes. Because when the Kansas wind gets to blowing, you need strong stakes. And so when the winds of false doctrine begin to blow, you got to have strong stakes that hold down the house, hold down the tent. But at the same time, I'm not going to answer the request of Barnum and Bailey when they're needing longer, when they're needing cords. I'm not going to be able to go offer them my little Coleman 8-man tent cords because they don't fit. And my little, basically what looks like push pins, is not going to do anything for those big tents. Even if I do take a 16th inch drill and drill down into the asphalt and push my little push pin stake down there, that tent's going to fall over. And so having cords that exceed the tent really doesn't make sense. And having stakes that exceed the tent doesn't make sense. So in other words, the spare not is put upon making clear the place. And the spare not is put upon stretching the tent. And then it would be lengthen your cords. Why? Because we just got a bigger tent. And strengthen your stakes. And so there's some things that we're going to have to nail down doctrinally, that we're going to have to make sure is secure. Because we're not interested in building a Barnum and Bailey circus. You say, well, what do you have at the circus? What's the reference to the circus? A freak show? We're not interested in a freak show. We're not interested in all the nudity and nakedness. We're not interested in all of those other things that goes on at the circus. We're building a church. Pardon me, because I feel like a lot of churches have taken on the persona of a circus. When you can go to church and sing rock songs, and when you can go to church and it is the glorification of flesh around the house, and there's no stakes hammered down into the ground because there's no doctrine. Because everybody just gets to do, as the Bible said, they did that which was right in their own eyes. And so there's no doctrine, there's no tradition, there's no preference. Well, I guess they could have tradition and preference. They could have all of that. But you understand what I'm saying. That's why they have fornicators on the platform. Because nobody's going to preach against those things. Nobody's going, because that's the accepted thing now. Nobody's preaching against drunkenness and alcoholism, and nobody's preaching against drugs, and nobody's preaching against perversion, and nobody's preaching against what we would just simply call sin. It's just, you can be a better person. And just patting people on the back and making them feel good about themselves and such. No, you got to strengthen the stakes. Hey, man, somebody said, you know what? If you would let off of that doctrine and if you would let off of those standards and stuff, you could build a bigger church. I'm not interested in having numbers. I'm interested in getting people to heaven. And who cares if this church is 1,500, but everybody is lost. Somebody's got to stand up and preach against sin. Somebody's got to hammer down the stakes of fornication is wrong. Somebody's got to hammer down that we're not going to have homosexuality and stuff in this church. It's still wrong. And I could go on and on and on and on, but we're not talking about the stakes tonight. We're talking about revival. Preparing for the anticipated. God promised. How many of you can say God's made me some promises? You need to prepare for them. You need to prepare for them. You need to set your house in order. You need to prepare. God said, I'm going to answer that prayer. Prepare for it. It may be 9 months before you see it, but you got to prepare. Somebody said, I wish it was only 9 months. I've been waiting for 15 years. If God said it, it's going to happen. Prepare. Maybe it hasn't happened because of our mentality. Maybe it hasn't happened because of we're sitting here. I just wished it would happen. If we change our attitude, say, you know what? That's the way the devil wants me to be. He wants me to sit around and cry. I'm not doing that. God made me a promise, and I'm going to rejoice in the promise. Praise God. Amen. Let me go one further, and I'll quit. And it's early. You say, well, you're not done yet. No, correct. 2 Kings, chapter number 4. And verse number 1. Now, there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. You know what she just said? That's a fact. That's reality. That's exactly what's happening right now. That's a fact. This is reality. And so Elisha looked at her and said unto her, what shall I do for you? And then he says, tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, thine handmaiden hath not anything in the house. Oh, but a pot of oil. So in other words, her perception of what she had was nothing. Her perception of what she had gave no credence whatsoever at all to that pot of oil sitting over there. Because otherwise he would have asked, what do you have in your house? She would have said, well, I have a pot of oil. But instead she says, well, I don't have anything. Yeah. Oh, but I mean, a pot of oil. I mean, what's that going to do? Yeah. And so the prophet looked at her and he said, go borrow. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to prepare. Go borrow vessels abroad of all of thy neighbors, even empty vessels. And then he says this, borrow not a few. Did you notice there that the prophet didn't say, go borrow more than 30? And the prophet didn't say, go borrow 50. It kind of reminds me of the time that the prophet looking at the king and saying, take the arrows and smite. And so he just simply tells her, go borrow pots and don't borrow a few. Borrow not a few. So again, she gets to determine when she has surpassed a few. When she gets up to 15, she's like, you know what? That's still too few. And when she's at 20, she's like, you know, I probably could suffice, but I think I'm going to do a little bit more. But finally, she hits that magic number. She hits that magic number that it's no longer a few. I just have a question for you. How many would that be for you? Well, I mean, a few is three. So if I borrow four, okay, well, that's fine. You get to determine what a few is. But let's continue on with the story. And when you are come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons. This kind of reminds me of when thou prayest, enter into your closet and shut the door. And the Father which seeth you in secret shall reward you openly. And so the prophet says, go into your house and shut the door upon you and your sons. And pour out into all of those vessels. And now here is the anticipated. And thou shalt set aside that which is full. That's what you're going to be anticipating. So, now this woman has got to put two and two together. The creditors are coming to take my kids. And the only thing that I have in the house is some oil. And here the man of God has told me to go borrow more than a few pots, bring them into my house. And he's telling me that I'm going to take that little pot of oil that I have, and if I pour it into these empty vessels, all of a sudden that they're going to be full? That's the anticipated. The preparation was, go borrow some pots, not a few. And so she went from him. She obeyed. And shut the door upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her. And here she was with her vessel of oil. And she's pouring oil into this vessel. And when this one's full, then she gets the other son and she pours into this one. And he goes and he takes that vessel and puts it aside because it's full. And he gets another empty vessel. And then when she fills this one, she brings it back to this one and she pours. And she just continues to pour and pour and pour and pour. And the vessels continue to fill up. Verse number 6, it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. I need another empty pot. And he said unto her, there's no more empty vessels. And the Bible says that the oil stayed. And so I simply submit to you tonight that if she would have had more vessels, she would have experienced a bigger miracle. But somewhere in her mind, she crossed that line that this is more than a few and this is sufficient. And so that was enough. And so she took the next step and went into her house, and they shut the door, and she began to pour. And as she began to pour, she looked at one son, and she said, bring me another vessel. And he said, there isn't any. We've exhausted everything that we went and borrowed. We've exhausted it. She said, oh, we still have oil. But the oil stayed. Now, when she went and told the man of God about this, he told her, he said, go, sell the oil that you have. Go sell the oil that you have. Go pay your debt to the creditors. And then live thou and thy children off the rest or of the rest. So you think that her future was depicted upon her today. As we stand here tonight, she came to a place in her mind that she felt comfortable saying, this is enough. What she did not know was that she was going to be able to live off of, for the rest of her life, she was going to be able to live off of whatever was left after she had paid her bills. Praise God, she has something to live off of. Amen. 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 Praise God. She had something to be able to sustain her through life and live off of. But with that said, if she would have said, no, let's get some more vessels. You know, I know we've got 78 here, but I think we just need to push for 100. You know what? I know we've got 100 here, but it's still, I think that we can get a few more. And so what if she only had 40 and it took 35 to pay her bills and she had 5 to live off of whatever was there? But what if it only took 35 to pay her bills and she had 100? You see what I'm saying? Her faith. She was responsible for her capacity. God was responsible for the miracle. So don't sell God short. When God says, I want you to do this, and he leaves it in your hand to define it. Don't sell God short. You be responsible for the capacity that is there, and God will provide the miracle. I believe that there is great revival in this city, in this area. And it just seems like I feel it everywhere I go. I don't know how many times I've driven through the city of El Dorado and just feel there's something here. You know, when I took Brother McElroy up through there, I didn't tell him, hey, see if you feel something. But you know what? He didn't feel anything, or otherwise he probably would have told me. It's not his burden. It's not his. But there's something that I feel. And so when am I going to do it? I don't know. I don't know. But there's just so much that I feel. So I'll tell you, I'm not looking to build a church that sets 100. Because that's what we have here. You say, well, it's sufficient. I'm taking care of the capacity. Praise God. Noah! What in the world are you thinking? That sure is a big ark. Let me rephrase that, Noah. That's a humongous ark. Are you crazy? Why are you building so big? But friend, before it was all said and done, there was enough space for every unclean animal. Hello. Is that not who we are? Is that not who we are? When Peter had that sheet let down in front of him and he said, oh, no, I'm not eating the clean. I'm not eating the unclean. The Lord said, don't call unclean that which I have cleansed. And then he sent him to the Gentile's house. I thank God the boat's big enough for people like you and me and our friends, families. It's big enough. It's big enough. Praise God. And so I want to prepare for the anticipated. And God said, we say, what are we going to do? I don't know. We're getting there. give me a couple of lessons and I'll help you understand it. But we're getting there. But friend, there is something that we can do, and this is the first part. Sing, O barren, and cry aloud, hallelujah, because some things are getting ready to change. Praise God. I said some things are getting ready to change. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But the Lord said it's going to happen. The Lord said it's going to happen. Praise God. Praise God. I've had numerous ministers that have come through here and said, oh, there is revival feeling in the air. And you know what? The devil wants to wreck that. The devil wants to try to tear down revival. The devil wants to try, amen, to disrupt the revival that God would have for the church. Amen. And the devil wants to do things that would cause the church to be in despair and to be shamed and to be disgraced and such. But the Lord says, here's what you need to do. You need to sing. You need to rejoice. Friend of mine, I'm telling you, that's what we need to get. We need to have that mentality that we was glad when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. When we walk into the house of the Lord, we need to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. We don't need to sit there like a bump on a log. We don't need to sit there and see if it's going to happen. Amen. But we need to make a declaration within ourselves. As for me and my house, we're going to worship God. Amen. Don't worry about when somebody else runs the aisles. Don't worry about when somebody else decides to pray demonstratively. Don't worry about when somebody else decides to clap their hands. Amen. You look at your maker, your husbandman, and say, you made me a promise. You declared back on certain day that this was going to happen. And I'm going to sing. I'm going to cry aloud. I'm going to lift my voice. And I'm going to give you praise. Amen. I'm not mourning. I'm not in despair. I'm going to rejoice. And Paul said, rejoice again, I say unto you. That's the mentality that we've got to have. No more despair. No more mourning. No more crying. No more depression. No more discouragement. Let's come with an atmosphere of praise. Let's come with a sacrifice of praise. Let's put on the garments of praise. And let's have church. Oh, magnify the Lord with me tonight, and let us exalt his name together. Hallelujah. Come on, for a few minutes of time, can you rejoice in the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you praise him and magnify him? Can you get a hold of the vision tonight? Can you get a hold of it? Can you envision your prayer being answered? Can you envision what God's going to do? Can you envision a bigger church? Can you envision the house full? Can you envision more in the baptistry tank? Can you envision them in the altars praying through? Can you envision a bigger new converts class? Can you envision more home Bible studies being taught? Can you envision the rejoicing? Can you envision all of these things taking place? If you can envision it, you can praise him. You can magnify him. I'm talking about preparing for the anticipated. Preparing for the promise that God has given.